everybody say, we have the tremendous schus this morning of having with us Shai Cohen, who's the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Zechariah. Many of your chaverim are in the Eretz Yisrael branch and in ZAJ. He's here for the chasen of Yaakov Avasi, who's getting married tonight. I think the first time I heard Rabbi Cohen speak was out when I was in high school in 11th grade. And that's when we first started our first fights. And Baruch Hashem, over the years, I can say I've gotten a tremendous, tremendous amount of hisoros from Rabbi Cohen. I would just recommend, if you really want what he's saying to have an impact, Rabbi Cohen is most effective when you argue with him. So if you're listening carefully, and it's officially your shmooze, Rabbi Cohen, it's okay if they talk up. Rabbi, it's okay if they talk up. Yeah. Okay. So as you're listening, if there's anything that you're not understanding or disagree with, feel free to raise an objection or a question and get involved in the shmooze. And it should be a real hisoros and chizuk for all of us. After the shmooze is over, Rabbi Cohen is going to be meeting with the rebbeim. So just to put in perspective, he's spending most of his time here with the rebbeim. We're sharing him a little bit with the talmidim. Without further ado, Rabbi Cohen.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Kavita. Got a whole bar there. Thank you. It's always a pleasure to be here. Over the years, I've noted the great accomplishments and growth of this beautiful Meisar HaTorah. And the pleasure and the honor is mine to be able to have a few moments to speak with you. I'd like to be provocative. Not really, just minimally. I'd like to share with you a thought from Aristotle. That's not what they brought me here for, to teach Aristotle, but I think it's very, very relevant to the work that we do. And I think it might be helpful to you, to your Rebbeim, and eventually to Klal Yisrael. The Rambam brings in the Pirush HaMishnayos on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Knei Lecha Chaver, Aseh Lecha Rav, U'Knei Lecha Chaver. Purchase, buy a friend, a chaver. And he explains from Aristotle that there are three types of friendship. The first two are not really necessary for our discussion. The third one, he says, is this friendship of two people pursuing a common goal. We're both looking to accomplish the same thing in life. We want to grow. We want to change. We want to connect. We want to improve ourselves. We want to take the raw materials that we were given, that we were dealt with, and formulate them into the best possible human being that we can. Agav, I'll never forget my first meeting with Rosh Yeshiva Zecharei Livracha, where I was a young kid. I think I was about 16 years old at the time when I came to the yeshiva. And he told me, says the Balei Musar, look at this world as a laboratory. Everybody's given raw materials, different raw materials. And our job is to make the best possible human being from the raw materials with which we were dealt. That's the avodah, taking our raw materials, our character, our midas, our kishreinus, our life circumstances, and forming from that the finest, the best, the most refined person that we possibly can. And Aristotle says that the friendship, this highest level of friendship, is two people who are united in a common goal, that they're each one working to achieve the good, to grow, to perfect themselves, but they want to do it together. And they are each one focused on the other one's achievement of the goal as well. And then he puts in some words at the end, which are truly shocking. He says, this is comparable to, this is comparable to the love, ava between a Rav and a Talmud, and a Talmud to the Rav. What does that mean? He says, this relationship of Knei Lecho Chover is expressed in the relationship between a Rebbe and a Talmud. But not just the love that the Rebbe has for the Talmud, that he wishes to guide him and direct him in the proper derech in life and help him to achieve that shleimus for which he was put in the world to achieve, using his raw materials and accessing these great heights of human development. But the Talmud's concern for the Rebbe also to bring him to shleimus, also to be equally concerned as a loving, devoted friend, that I want to see my Rebbe achieve his potential. I want to see him achieve the purpose for which he was put in this world. I want to help him achieve his shleimus just as he helps me achieve mine. Now, the reason I mention this is because it puts a different perspective on the whole relationship between a Talmud and a Rebbe, between a yeshiva and its Talmidim. We're both friends. We both have a common goal. We wish to achieve the ultimate in human greatness and growth and perfection that we can. But we're equally concerned one for another. I am as concerned for the development of my Rebbe, the shleimus of my Rebbe, the fulfillment of his potential and his koiches, of my Rebbe and my Moisir HaTorah, as he is for me. And that really forges the truest and most real and permanent bond. And I think that if we wish to steig, if we wish to grow, if we really wish to accomplish, and you know, we're at a time now, maybe, what are we, 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, you know, everybody's thinking in terms of growth. Everybody wants to change, at least a little bit, if not overwhelmingly. And what's the method of change? Well, the method of change is this pursuit of the common goal. And we really have to take that goal very seriously. And I think that if we look at that relationship and saying, I'm trying to achieve mine, the Rebbe is trying to achieve his, and we're working together, and I'm concerned for myself, and I'm concerned for my Rebbe. My Rebbe is concerned for himself, and he's concerned for the Talmud. I'm concerned for the yeshiva's advancement and development, and the Rebbe's concerned, and the yeshiva's concerned for mine. And in reality, it makes so much sense. Because the more that we help each other to grow, the more the benefits for everybody. If I help to elevate my yeshiva to a higher level, then I will be the beneficiary of much greater hashpah. If I help my Rebbe to be elevated to a higher level, I'll be the beneficiary of so much hashpah. And if he helps me to be the to elevate to a higher level, not only will I elevate to a higher level, but I'll also be a greater source of elevation to him, because Talmida Yosef Kulam. You know, when a Talmud is serious, and when he cares, and when he's the Shem Shemayim, and when he takes the learning seriously, and he challenges the Rebbe, and he asks good questions, that's how the Rebbe shines. He draws out wisdom from inside the Rebbe that he never knew, the Rebbe never knew that he had. Because certain things are dormant, certain things are latent, and can only be brought out with the questions that we ask. So I think that if we wanted to maximize the accomplishment, I think Aristotle had it right. Certainly the Rambam explained it that way. And that is that there has to be this bond of friendship. This, now, friendship requires a lot of different things. And, you know, Rebbeim are human beings. Is that a chiddush or that's poshut? What's that?
Depends
what?
Depends which Rebbe.
Okay, whatever. So, you know, and the more that we can encourage them, the more that we'll be encouraged. Did you ever see such a thing as Talmidim being mispalel for the success of their Rebbeim? Sounds strange. The Rebbe, of course, has to be mispalel for the success of his Talmidim. But the Talmidim should be mispalel for the success of the Rebbeim to be successful in elevating them and in influencing them. And together, we can forge a bond that it's a friendship, a relationship, a closeness, which can enable all of us to steig to unprecedented heights. And therefore, when I see a moisim like this, when I see a moisim that thinks and feels and cares for the benefit of its talmidim, and when I see, I think talmidim, it sounds that way, that have close relationships with Rebbeim, I think it's the most ideal situation for growth. I don't know if there can be a greater situation for growth. You know, when there's a relationship, we're much more ready to be mekabel. I want to share with you a thought about the power of relationship, the power of friendship. And it really works both ways. In fact, I think it's a message for life that can have an endless hashpah on everything we do. Yaakov Avinu ran away from Esav. Esav was out to kill him. Finally, he's coming back to Eretz Yisrael, and he hears that Esav is coming to greet him. Probably up to no good. Esav Seinei LeYaakov became a halacha in the Teva. Yaakov is preparing for this attack, and he prepares, Chazal say, with some gifts for Esav, of course with tefillah to Hashem. He also prepares for Milchoma, separates his family just in case there's an attack. And Ramban says, you see from here how to melt the resistance of an enemy. You show friendship, send him some gifts, sent him a message, I was with Lovon, and showed him friendship. And that has the potential to melt the heart of an enemy. But when you think about it, it seems very strange. Number one, Esav was a mortal enemy. Chazal say, halocha hi Esav seinei LeYaakov. Esav created a halocha in the Bria, a law of nature almost, that Esav and his descendants, Amalek, will hate Yaakov. There's a bitter hatred that exists to this very day. Secondly, what did he share with him? Any great gifts, any great secrets? He told him, I was with Lavan, I was with Boker, and I'm sending you a couple of animals. Very nice. No big deal, no personal secrets. And third of all, Esav held that Yaakov fooled him twice. You cheated me out of the Bechira. You cheated me out of the Brocha. Now I'm going to believe that you're really my friend? You really love me? You really care? What credibility could it possibly have? How is that going to melt the heart of such a mortal enemy? And we see from here something very interesting. That friendship, love, has such a power. So powerful that even if the recipient is doubtful as to the level of sincerity. Maybe Yaakov doesn't really mean it. Maybe he's tricking me again because I'm coming with this army and I'm ready to kill him. But the possibility that it's true, if it is true, I assume, can melt the heart of a mortal enemy. There's nothing as powerful as a show of friendship. And I think that we have to realize that we have that ability to each other. We can each, Rebbeim to Talmidim, and Talmidim to Rebbeim, can actually enhance the accomplishments and the influence and the growth that we have together when there's that bond of friendship. That bond of friendship is so motivational, it's so important. The willingness to accept what they have to teach, the willingness to be influenced by them is so great because we're friends. And that's really something that I think that if we can achieve, it's beyond. And I think that if we're looking to maximize the growth that we could have in a career in a yeshiva, that bond is very critical. Now, you know, yes. Yeah, please. I'm waiting. I'm talking. I'm filibustering.
Was Yaakov sincere when he was trying to show friendship to Esav? And if he wasn't, how are we supposed to apply?
Yeah, so I assume it must have been sincere that he really wanted to show. There was some brotherly feeling there, but Esav certainly didn't have to assume it was sincere. Because if it wasn't sincere, then I don't see where the power would come from. That was my assumption. I don't know, it doesn't say Beferish, but that's what I assume. But I think it must have been sincere, but even sincere, I could be suspicious. The Torah says friendship, love is so powerful. And therefore, I would suggest that, Rebbeim have a lot of Talmidim. Talmidim don't have as many Rebbeim. I think it behooves the Talmud to spend the time to get close to the Rebbe, just as much as it, and maybe even more so, because it's a little bit more practical for the individual than for the Rebbe to get close to the Talmud when he has so many Talmidim. I know that the results can be phenomenal. I know in my day, I don't know what I learned in the yeshiva, but I ate breakfast and lunch with my Rebbe almost every single day. But we discussed everything under the sun. The relationship was so close. The bonds of friendship. It's my best friend. And that's really the way to achieve Hashpo. And I think to rely on the Rebbeim to make all the overtures is sometimes a little bit impractical because we have so many people, so many Talmidim. We have to step up to the plate. We have to take the first step. We have to show that interest. We have to bang on the door. We have to invade their existence. Forgive me, please. I don't want being provocative to maybe to the Rebbeim, but I think that it's something that's very, very good advice. And if we get to the point where the love is so deep that each one cares about the other one's ruchnius and the common goal together, then there's no limit to what we can achieve. Yes, sir. I can keep filibustering, but I don't know what I'm talking about. Go ahead.
Family.
What's that?
Family.
What about
greatest.
Family? What?
Family.
You? I know what a family is, yes.
Yeah. It's the greatest form, probably one of the greatest forms of friendship. Like, not friendship, but true love. So how is it possible that there are so many families that separate and are caught up with each other?
Okay. So I'll tell you, love, the Sipuru defines love as rejoicing in the qualities of the one that I love. I rejoice in his qualities and I want to do whatever he wants. I want to do for him whatever he wants. Love requires perceiving of qualities. Now, sometimes in families, people don't perceive the qualities. Sometimes in families, people don't show their qualities. Sometimes in families, people are so close or at such close range that they see shortcomings even more than they see qualities. And the mayor that sometimes causes this. So the love, yes, there's a certain love that's b'teva. By the way, the love of a parent to a child is b'teva. The love of a spouse to another is not b'teva. That's not genetic. That's something that's developed by the appreciation of the milus, by the giving that's expressed, by the enhancement of the relationship. So that relationship sometimes, when a person is not showing his goodness, rather showing not such goodness, that can affect the relationship. A parent's love to a child is never affected. unfortunately, I hear too many parents saying today, oh, I love my kid, I just don't like him. Now, what that really means is I don't like the way he acts, but the love is there. The love of a parent, of a child to a parent is not as much part of the teva as the love of a parent to a child. So sometimes there's room for sometimes. Some parents just, they love, but they're misguided in terms of the way they deal with them. That's why sometimes families don't make it, even though they really should. When we're showing our best foot forward, when we learn to give, love, by the way, the shurish of the word love is hab, is to give. It's loving. When we appreciate someone's mindless, we want to give. We want to give. And if it's about giving, you know, we talk about a loving relationship. There's a beautiful example from Rabbi Ari Levine. He once went to a doctor, Dr. Cook in Yerushalayim, and he says to Dr. Cook, my wife's foot hurts us today. My wife's foot hurts us today. We feel the pain. When we can identify at such a level, when we can feel each other's pain, that's a bond that can last. That's true love. Yes, sir.
How can you have a fruit family with no turn off and no set of child and have kesher with Kadosh Baruch Hu, and then they'll just stop saying brachos or stop davening, stop saying kavanah? And does Rebbe think it has anything to do with being exposed to schmutz in our generation?
Okay, basically.
Can you repeat the questions before he answers them?
Yes, what I heard was, that, I mean, the end of the question, I heard more specifically that you know, it happens in families, but the idea is that people do, who are frum, and they grew up, and they went to yeshiva, and everything, and then they get turned off at some point.
They drift.
So you want to know, is that, does that have to do with the schmutz of the generation? So I'm going to tell you something that's not a very popular opinion, but told that I remember his introduction was to be provocative. I didn't do so well so far in terms of provocation. I think that that's a cop-out. I think that when people blame the outside world for the problems that we have of people drifting from Yiddishkeit, it's an excuse. It's an excuse that says, we don't want to accept the blame. We want to blame something else and someone else. I want to tell you, years ago, Miami was the first place, as far as I know, that had an asifa way before they had this City Field and other big asifas about the internet. I was here many years ago. I remember I spoke there. And I don't remember what I said. I remember one story that I told. I told a story about a Yerushalmi Jew and a Chiloni, a secular Jew, walking on the street in Haifa, approaching each other. And as they approached each other, as they were about to cross each other's path, they passed a storefront with very, very inappropriate displays in the window. And in maybe the fastest motion possible, the Yerushalmi Jew goes like this, so as not to see what was going on over there. This Chiloni, this secular Jew, was so impressed. He walks over to him and says, tell me, what is it that you have in your life that's so impressive that you won't take a chance of compromising it for a pleasure that all of us, you know, normal people enjoy? That's the trick. I believe it's not the outside influences. The outside influences certainly hurt. And they certainly take people further away faster than ever before in Jewish history. But that's not the cause. The cause is what's missing inside. What do we have inside? Do we have that passion for Yiddishkeit? Do we have that love and connection with Hashem? Do we feel that excitement about learning? Do we appreciate the gift and the privilege HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us by giving us the Torah, by giving us mitzvahs, by teaching us His Torah, by allowing us to learn His Torah, by giving us a way of life, by choosing us from all the other nations of the world? Do we appreciate that? If we were to appreciate that, then the outside influences would be kept at bay. We wouldn't allow ourselves to be influenced by the outside world. We would not only cooperate with all efforts to exclude the negative influences, we would passionately run after all efforts which can keep anything out away from us, which is going to detract us from that closeness and that connection and that love and that intimate relationship that we have with our Kadosh Baruch Hu. So I think that's really the problem. I think we have not succeeded. We live in a generation where many people go through the motions, but it's not real. I mentioned in the last group something that I have a little bit of, just a second, I have a little bit of Chalisha Sadas. I'm not so sure that I should have let it go. We just did a video recently to promote one of our programs, and one of the participants, a principal of one of the local yeshivas in the Five Towns area, was interviewed on it, and he said something which was a takeoff on something I've said, and I say all the time, but I think he took it too far, I'm not sure. I always say, it's shayach for a yeshiva bocher to wake up in the morning, to say moida ani, say all the brachas, birchas hashachar, psukim zimra, birchas kriyashma, shmon esra, everything else, learn a whole day, mincha, mayriv, hamapil at night from moida ani to hamapil, not once think about Kodesh Baruch Hu. Can anybody agree with that statement? This guy took it a little bit too far. He said, it's shaykh to learn your whole life and do mitzvahs and daven and everything. I still not once think of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I think that's a little exaggerated. Maybe Yom Kippur before Ne'ilah, everybody thinks a little bit. I don't know. But anyway, but that's the problem. We got to bring God back into the life, into the formula. We need an Avraham Avinu in this generation to say, hey, hey guys, tell you a secret. There's a God in the world. And he's involved with us. And we should be involved with him. And unfortunately, when people drift, more often than not, they're not connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The mitzvahs themselves without HaKadosh Baruch Hu are burdensome. It's heavy. They cost a lot of money. They take a lot of time. They take a lot of effort. They fill up hours of the day. Without HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what am I doing? It's, in fact, to be dramatic and maybe sacrilegious about it, it's almost as if they're performing a man-made religion. You know, man-made religions are stupid, right? I'm going to go serve a religion that makes, well, man decided to do this. Ridiculous. That's why anyone who makes a perversion of Yiddishkeit and says, well, really, Moses made it up, or these men made it up, or this author, or that author, or that. Nonsense. Why do I want a man-made religion? I'm as smart as that man, and I'll do my own religion. I don't need you. That's the problem, by the way, the country has today. You know why this country is in such miserable shape? Because we're listening, or we're following the Constitution, the directives of the Founding Fathers. Who could care less what the Founding Fathers had in mind? You know anything about their personal lives? You'd be shocked. You'd be shocked. These are the people. Of course nobody's listening. That's why the President of the United States can issue executive orders that have absolutely no basis in law. Because the law has no basis in life. Because it's all man-made. It's very nice. It's a good system. They were smart men. They made up a pretty good system, except it took about 200 years until it collapsed. You know, now it's worthless. There's nothing. The whole thing, it's all politics. It's come out. The truth has come out. The truth has come out that if it isn't a divine directive, there's no moral authority. There's no authority whatsoever. There's nothing. What is there? A man says, I say not so. It suits me not so. My fancy is to kill someone. Why can't I? Because some man said I can't. My fancy is to steal something. Why can't I? Because some idiot said I can't. Well, it's not right in the society. Well, so is society. There's a creator. Let's consult the creator. Why he created the world. What is the plan? What's right? What's wrong? What's proper? If there isn't a divine moral authority, there is no morality. That's just the way it is. And if we have a divine system that we observe without focus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're teetering on the same type of a situation. Chaim in the Shir, his Shir on Tefillah, the second Shir in the Sefer, Chaim al Rambam, says that there's two dinim of Kavona and Tefillah. One is Pirush Amidus, you have to have in the first Brocha and in Moedi. But there's a Kavona of Dalit Nemiat Oimid that's Me'akiv in the whole Shmon Esrei. If you say Shmon Esrei, you have to be conscious the whole time. The Chazanish disagrees a little bit. He says it's too much. If a person can't really have it on a conscious level, according to Reb Chaim, every word I'm saying, besides knowing what the words mean, and even if I don't know what the words mean, I'm standing in front of Bar Yehuda, the Melech Malchi Amlochim, the Adon HaKoyim. That's what life is. That's the focus we have to have. That's what we do. That's what we're doing when we do the mitzvahs. That's why we do the mitzvahs. That's why Chazal or Mesaket Brochas Birchas Hamitzvah Asher Kiddushonu Mitzvah Yisov. If we didn't make the brocha, we think I'm doing a mitzvah. It becomes a habit. It's a ritual. Religious with rituals. Who needs it? Asher Kiddushonu Mitzvah. Borcha to Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. Asher Kiddushonu Mitzvah Yisov Yitzivonu. It's a different word. We say the Shem Hashem, we don't even realize what we're saying. We mumble. The voice said, let's introduce HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the world. Let's read it. With that connection, nobody's going any place. With that connection, yes, sir, I'm sorry, I got carried away. Go ahead.
Sorry. What's the halachic basis for putting yourself in a lucky Messiah if you think you're going to grow up in a situation? A good example, a perfect example, this is going to Eretz Yisrael, even though there's an assurance that the person can't overcome. And you have people that will go there and they'll think that that it's not an issue for me at this time, but really there are decisions there that a person can never overcome. But they go there because they assume that regardless of everything that they're there, I'll end up in the end becoming a better person. So what's the basis for putting yourself in the Messiah when eventually you end up becoming a greater person?
I don't know what's the basis. I'm not sure what you mean. Putting yourself in a Messiah is very dangerous. A person has to make a cost-effective analysis. Is the potential gain worth the danger that I put myself in?
Why are you not putting yourself in?
What's that? So I don't know. So if it's really serious danger, then maybe you're not. But
no one can overcome that Messiah.
What? If no one can overcome it, then you should stay away from it. What's the question?
Then how come someone can go?
What, which Messiah are you talking about?
Go there,
it's
a show.
Why is that
right after high school.
No one can overcome the Messiah. Every situation is different. By the way, Rabbi Isaiah, one thing is important. And I think it applies to this as well as a broader thing. This is why we have the Rebbeim. This is why we consult with people outside of ourselves. We cannot see clearly when it comes to ourselves. But kol negoyim odem chutz midigei atzmei. We don't see the negias that we have. And this is why, if a person has a Rebbe, an important relationship with a Rebbe, and the Rebbe knows him and understands him, and he feels that confidence in the Rebbe, then he can consult on these things, and together they can evaluate. The Rebbe has the sense of who he is without the negia that's blinding him because I want to do something or I don't want to do something. And that's the way we make decisions. A person has to know that he's negia b'dova. And when he's negia b'dova, he has to be somewhat suspect in his decisions and consult with people who can guide them without that negia. So I don't think it's black and white, but as anybody else? Yes, sir. Drifting away from?
Drifting away from, like, keeping the Torah, keeping all of the Torah. Why are we finding the one?
I believe, that's what I said. I truly believe that phenomenon is a factor of the fact that they have not been connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you have a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you feel the warmth, the closeness of that relationship, I would say even if you feel it with a Rebbe, it's very helpful. But that has certain limitations. But to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you feel that relationship, you feel that connection, you feel that love, you know how much He loves us? Not Shaykh. That's what brings us to... Someone told me that Reb Chaim Greinerman, just this morning, someone actually woke me up from Eretz Yisrael. Reb Chaim Greinerman said that the Chazon Ish, during the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, used to read a lot from the Novi Yeshaya. Because in Novi Yeshaya, you find many, many nevuas that talk about Hashem's love to Klal Yisrael. If we feel Hashem's love to Klal Yisrael, if we feel the love Hashem has to us in our lives, it's a whole different story. If I see Hashem's Hashkocha Protis in my life, if I see that Hashem is involved with the personal details, intimate, intricate detail, even petty details of my life, wow, I have that connection. That connection, I don't want to give it up. I don't want to leave it. I need it. That's the source of life itself. The problem is, let me just finish the sentence or the paragraph. The problem is that we don't feel that. We feel we do. We go through the motions, but not the depth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, I just spoke before a similar question. So I can't even remember if I mentioned it here. I don't think so. There's a young man He's already older with family. He told me he learned for 10 years in a fine yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, and he never once heard mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Only Torah. Someone else told me once that I spoke once in a yeshiva for about 45 minutes, and a guy came over to me, Beis Medrash, and he said, "You mentioned Hashem more times than I heard the whole year in the yeshiva." It was about 4 months into this month. So that has to be part of the conversation. If we connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we don't want to go anyplace. If we just have the burden of mitzvahs without the uplifting sense of how it connects me to Hashem, you know what it means to be connected to Hashem? You know how difficult life is? You know, you guys have an easy life, no? I'm sure you don't all have an easy life. Some of you have an easy life. Some of you think you have a, I don't know what you think, it doesn't matter. But you think it's hard now, it gets more complicated. You have children, imagine what your parents are going through. You have children, you know, life gets complicated. And if you have a Kodesh Baruch, you have a life, you have where to go, you don't have to worry. If you don't, finish, what's the point? You might jump off the roof. So that's the reason. I think if we had to give one underlying reason, we could blame parents for their mistakes, we could blame yeshivas for their mistakes, and Rebbe at Reim for their mistakes, and negative friends, and the internet, and this and that and other thing. But the underlying factor is one who has kurva to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, has that deep-rooted relationship, he's not going any place, because I won't give up that relationship for anything in the world. What's that?
Is it worse nowadays if people have less of a connection with Hashem now?
Sure! Why? First of all, we grew up in an affluent society. We grew up in a society which seems to provide us with so much. We're not being persecuted as much as we used to. We may be starting again. We didn't grow up in the ghetto where they barely had what to eat and they had to work day and night and they had no choice but to rely. We don't grow up where they had to lock the door at night and say there shouldn't be a pogrom that comes in and it's going to beat the daylights out of them. It's a different world. They need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I got it all under control. Like the famous story they tell in New York. The guy's in Manhattan looking for a parking space for a 5 o'clock meeting, the most important meeting in his career, millions of dollars on the line, and he's begging Hashem, "I can't find the parking, please, please help me, it's the most important." All of a sudden, he sees a parking space, so he says, "Never mind, God, I got it all under control." Fool what you are, you got nothing under control. Ain't odom neikef etzbo milamato, elam ke machrizen olam milamato. You can't even go like this. This, lift up a finger. Unless it's so decreed from Shemayim. Not only that, do you know the one power that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us? Hey. You know the one power HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us? What's the one power? What? Well, but in the simple one? The Bechira Chofshis, right? Do you know what Chazal say about Bechira Chofshis? We lost. Kol Yoyim Vayoyim Yitzro Shalodim is Gaber Olof. The Yitzhorah wins. If not for Hashem helping us, you wouldn't even be able to fight the Melchemes HaYetzer. The one thing that he gave us, Bechira Chofshis, he also structured it in a way that we should need him. We need him for everything. We should realize it all comes from him. Bring him back into the conversation, and then we'll have a life. Then mitzvahs become privileges, not burdens. To him, to the one who gives me so much, it's my pleasure, my privilege to serve him. And what does it mean, serve him? He doesn't need servants. Oh, he has the korban tomet shalboiker because he's hungry in the morning for breakfast. He has the korban shalbein rabbi because he's hungry for lunch or for dinner. He has the korban pesach erev pesach because since he can't eat chometz or matzah, he needs to have a korban pesach in order to not to go hungry. He don't need your avdus. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need your praises. Do you know when we praise him? This is the first time for me. When we praise him, you know what we're really doing? And I always give the moshul. Imagine the queen, now I have to say the king, would walk into this room, yeah? And we'd say, "Welcome, king of the Beis Medrash, auditorium Beis Medrash in memory of Mrs. Grunblatt." She was such a chosh of a lady. I want you to know, because of her and her husband, there's a yeshiva today in Montreal. I want to tell you a little story about Mr. Rabbi and Mrs. Grunblatt. When we came to Montreal in 1966, we wanted to make a Beis Medrash there. And there was something there that somebody thought that maybe you could think in the wildest dreams that there was a yeshiva there, but there wasn't. Anyway, but it was a big problem. So we went to all the rabbonim, and then it was the day of the Shavuos, went to all the rabbonim, and they all said, "Impossible, you can't make a yeshiva in Montreal." Then we went to Rabbi Grunblatt, to his wife, and they said, "They're right, it's impossible." But Montreal needs a yeshiva, and we're going to do it anyway. And Rabbi Blumblatt, Zechonu Livrocha, and his wife, Aleha Shalom, together, they made it happen. She took care of all the gashmias and this, and he raised the money, and he got the malabatim, and that's what happened. Anyway, but so imagine I welcome the king of this room. Excuse me, somebody, he's not coronated yet. I don't know if that means if he's officially the king or not. Forgive me, I'm not updated in my English politics. But what, king, what king? I'm the king of the British Commonwealth of Nation, and you're welcoming the king of this beautiful room? When we praise Hashem, we insult him. What do I understand about that? Compared to Hashem, I understand nothing. It's an insult. Why do we do it? Why do we serve him? Not because he needs servants, not because he needs praise, because we grow from it. Why does he want us to serve us? Serve him only to become better people. Why does he want us to praise us? Only to become closer to him, to appreciate him more. That's what it's all about. And if we introduce HaKadosh Baruch Hu back in the system, if we think about it, and not just, yes Hashem, yes Hashem, we don't even pay attention. It's like you say, hello, how are you? Nobody could care less how you're doing, you know. How are you today? Don't even wait for an answer. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, you know. Oh, now we got this. Thank you, Hashem. Very nice, but you know, Hashem. Who's Hashem? No Hashem. What do you know about Hashem? What do you know about Hashem? Do you know about Hashem? How do you identify Hashem? What does he look like? What? It doesn't matter. No, it's worse than that. I mean, it's more than that. He doesn't have a look. Okay? He has no goof. However, he's mukar, we know him, b'midoisov. Rachum, b'chanun, erech apayin, urab chesed, b'emes, nirtze chesed, v'alofim, nirtze oboim, b'fesha, v'chato, v'nake, b'chule, on and on and on and on and on. We have to recognize we know Hashem, and we connect with Hashem, and we realize everything Hashem does for us, and we recognize all of his milas, and we love those milas, and we incorporate that relationship with Hashem. I'm not going any place. That everything I do becomes a privilege, not a burden. It's a whole different life, and I'll never leave it. And my boy said, that's where I think the problem lies. I think you people can do something about it. You have to go out there and bring Hashem back into the world. Each one of you should picture yourself as if you were Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu came into a world where everyone had forgotten Hashem. Od Marisho knew, Noach knew. By the time Avraham Avinu came 10 generations later, everyone had forgotten. They were all like the Avodah Zorah. What do you think Avodah Zorah was, the Rambam explains? They were looking to connect with the Creator, but they had no idea where to find him, what he was about. This Avraham Avinu brought the concept of Hashem back into the world. And Baruch Hashem, we have that today. That's the role of Klal Yisrael in the world, and that's what we have to do in our lives. And if we wish to prevent this attrition for people drifting and going off the derech, or for people feeling overwhelmed or burdened. And imagine the learning. If a person, when he's learning, recognizes that Hashem is giving him the wisdom, he's guiding him through the Gemara. Every good question that he asks is a gift from Hashem. Every time an answer falls into his hands, it's Hashem is giving him a special insight and a gift to allow him to understand Hashem and his Torah better. It's a whole different life. Anyway, I think the time has come. Okay, thank you very much, gentlemen.
I think it's Rambam.
Is that the same guy as the person?